the people that he wants you to be. We're excited about this week. It's a big week with Christian Theater Workshop. We always encourage all of our members, invite your friends, neighbors, everyone to come see one of the performances, Promised Land, and you will be blessed by that story of God working through Moses and the people of Israel. You'll also be blessed by just seeing those kids up there telling that story. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Also have a couple of elders and their wives in the hallway, as Jimmy Rosser indicated earlier today. They really love you. They really care for you and are there to pray with you and to give you spiritual counsel, help you through rough times, or celebrate with you when you're going through good times. And so an elder or two elders and their wives will be in the hallway during the sermon time. Also, I'm going to finish up Kings this week, but we've got parishioners' picks that are coming up. This is your opportunity to submit a sermon title to me, and I'll preach it for you, a passage that's meant a lot to you, passage that may confuse you, or something that I just haven't preached about, and you can submit that through the app. Already I've received so many responses. Thank you all so much. I'll still take those in. I don't know if I'll get to all of them, but I keep them in a little digital file, and we'll get to them sometime. But that will start next week, our parishioners' picks. But today we're going back to the Kings. We're going to wrap this up, and we've been watching through the last couple of months the Northern Kingdom just fall apart, one king after another. 19 kings. How many were good? Exactly. That's not 19, is it? That's a shortcut for 19. 19 kings. None of them turned to God. 210 years. God wrestled with this nation to try to get them to turn to him, but we come to the end of the story here. It's a sad story, and I warned you of that at the beginning of this sermon series. This is a tragedy, and there's no way around it. This is not going to have a happy ending. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 17, which tells the story of the end of the Northern Kingdom. So it's a sad story. Sad stories can be good, though. Why do we tell sad stories? Why do we tell these tragic stories? One reason is because it warns us that these things can happen to us as well. We have a choice to make. The ending of our story can be very, very, very good, very, 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 very happy. It also can be very, very, very sad. Our lives can be a tragedy. And so sometimes it's important for us to tell these sad stories as a reminder to us that we want to write a story that's going to have a happy ending. And so we get to the end of the staircase here as we look at the last of the kings. Let's go back to that title slide. Let's go back one. I just want to see the graphic itself told part of the story of these 19 kings. As you see the progression from left to right, the artwork, these portraits of these kings, they deteriorate. They just fall apart. They start to crumble. And this is really the story of this nation. 19 kings, 210 years, all fail to turn to God. And today we get to the end. Today we get to the verdict that God renders on this nation. But before we get to the verdict, I want to remind you of something that I've been trying to weave in throughout this sermon series, that these things actually happened, that this is an historical record, not just recorded within the Bible itself, but we have other archaeological finds that validate these stories that we're reading in the Bible. The nation that comes and destroys Israel is the Assyrian nation, and they were meticulous record keepers. They wanted posterity to know how great and powerful they were. And so some of those records have been dug up in the ruins in the Middle East. And the stories that we read from archaeology validate the stories that we read in Scripture. And so the fall of Samaria, which takes place in 722 BC, is not just documented in the Bible, but documented in the archaeological record as well. For example, we've had the black obelisk of Shalmaneser III, which actually has a, a crude, a rough drawing of one of the kings of Israel, King Jehu, bowing down in submission to the Assyrian kings. These things really happened. We have the annals of Sargon II, another Assyrian king, which describes the siege and the fall of Samaria. Samaria becomes the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. We have another account called the Taylor Prism, which more focuses on the fall of Judah. We're going to get to that next year in season 5 of The Crown. But it does verify the geopolitical realities that we read about in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. These things actually happened. And so if anyone approaches you and say, oh, the Old Testament, just a bunch of stories, just a bunch of fables, just a bunch of moral stories, they do have a moral element to them. And certainly, Kings and Chronicles record these battles and these historical events from a theological perspective, but they are actually verified through the archaeological record. These people really existed. These things really happened. Also, if you've been reading along in 1 and 2 Kings, you've also noticed there's a phrase that's repeated often. It'll tell the story of a certain king. Then it will make a reference to these things that are also recorded in the annals of the kings of Israel or the annals of the kings of Judah, referring to some other book, a book that has not survived. I mean, it would be awesome if someday these were actually recovered. But the author of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, they'll tell the stories and then they'll challenge the readers. You can go to these other annals, these other chronicles that were available to people at that time, and you can verify that these things actually happened. And so the author of these stories is challenging us to verify the historicity of these events. So when we read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, in fact, the entire Bible, it is grounded and rooted in historical truth that can be verified through the archaeological record. We are standing on solid historical ground. All right, let's get to 2 Kings chapter 17. This is the end of the story. It's the verdict. And as you read through 2 Kings 17, it's almost told without any emotion. There's not a lot of passion. It just ends the story and it tells us what happens and why it happens. It's almost as if the judge is rendering the verdict. And of course, when a judge renders a verdict, he doesn't or she doesn't show any emotion. She just declares whether the person is guilty or not guilty and then issues what the punishment is going to be. And that's kind of 2 Kings 17. It's just kind of matter of fact. And so there are three counts that brought against Israel as this verdict is given. Count number one, they refuse to run to God. Count number two, they refuse to listen to the prophets. And then count number three, they trusted alliances with the world rather than turning to God. All right, so let's go back to count number one. They refused to run to God. And this is what we see over and over again. All these 19 kings, none of them turned to God for help. None of them honor and worship God. None of them have it in their mind to go back to the law that Moses gave to them and appeals to that. So in 2 Kings 17, 7 through 8, this is what is recorded. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt, yet they feared other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out. This is the story of Promised Land. Is that God is going to take this nation out of Egypt, to bring them into the land of Israel, drive out those nations who have been worshiping idols and other gods, and replace that with the worship of the true, living, the only God. But in this story of the kings of Israel, they revert back to what the land was doing before they came in, and it's lamented here. That's one of the verdicts, is they go back to worshiping these false idols. They have forgotten what God has done for them. They forgot the Passover. They forgot what God had done leading through the Red Sea. They didn't tell these stories like they were supposed to tell these stories. And it really goes back to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the first of these kings, these 19 kings. And remember what he did? He set up golden calves, ironically, golden calves in Dan in the north and Bethel in the south. And then instead of practicing the festivals that are taught in the Law of Moses, he institutes his own festivals. And those festivals, like the Passover, like Pentecost, like the Feast of Tabernacles, all of those stories were supposed to be retold over and over again yearly so that the people would remember what God has done. And so when they get in a difficult situation, they can look back at the parting of the Red Sea. They can look back at the Passover. They can look back at how God provided for them over and over again with food and with rain. And they could look back and remember that God is the one who provides. But Jeroboam ripped that history away from them so that they didn't remember. So they didn't return to God. It is so important for us to remember what the Lord has done. And really, that's one reason why we're all here today, to remember. I'm not under the illusion that when I preach, I tell you a lot of new things. So many of you that have been in church for decades and decades, you know everything I'm going to say. You know the stories. But why do we come back? Because we need to remember. Why do we take the Lord's Supper Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? We need to remember so that when we're lost, when the armies are surrounding us, we remember that it's God who delivers. And that's count one against the people of Israel. They refused to run to God. Count two, they refused to listen to the prophets. 2 Kings 17, 13 and 14. The Lord warned Israel and Judah, that's the southern nation, through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways." But they would not listen. They were as stiff-necked as their ancestors. And so throughout these 210 years, these people refusing to run to God, turning to alliances, just looking for other ways out of the difficult situations they find themselves in, throughout all of these 210 years, the voice of God is still present. He's always calling to them. He's sending them prophet after prophet after prophet. You see, this is not just the age of the kings. This is the age of the prophets. We have Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets that God has ever sent to his people. I mean, he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels. Moses, Elijah, and there's Jesus. Elijah was there, confronting those evil kings, calling the people back to return to God, and they don't listen. And then following Elijah, we had Elisha. Elisha is the most miracle-working prophet of all of the Old Testament. One miracle after another, but still people don't listen to Elisha. There are several unnamed prophets that are woven into this story, calling these kings back to return to God, giving them warnings of what will happen if they don't return to God. In addition to those prophets, we have the writing prophets like Amos, who comes to God. He stands at the gate and he preaches to people, and they won't listen to Amos. We have Hosea, who appeals to the people, how God is just yearning to have this relationship with them. But time after time, these prophets are sent by God and they don't even listen. Instead, they return to worship these worthless idols. Count number three, they trusted alliances with the world rather than turning to God. So this is what we see. This is a pattern they get into. They find themselves in trouble. There's the Assyrians or someone else who is oppressing them. So instead of turning to God, they'll turn to a neighboring nation. They'll turn to Aram, say, "Hey, let's get together. Let's make it an alliance together, and maybe the two of us will be able to ward that off." And that works to some degree, but it's not going to work in the long run. At one point, the nation of Israel makes an alliance with Egypt. Can you imagine that? Making an alliance with that nation that held them captive for over 400 years. And that may work, it may sound like a good idea, but it backfires on them. So they're constantly trying to make these alliances rather than knowing and acknowledging that God is the only one who can get us out of this mess. It amazes me that not one of these kings turns to God. And the cycle repeats itself 19 times over and over. All right, so 2 Kings 17. It is stated matter-of-factly that the Assyrian army comes in, sieges Samaria, the capital, is going to exile the people, is going to replace other people into that land, not God-fearing people. It's told almost without passion. Matter of fact, this is what happens to a nation. This is what happens to a people who refuse to return to God. But there's another view of this also. That looks passionless. The 2 Kings 17 is like the judge issuing the verdict. But through the prophets, Amos and Hosea, we see another side of the story. We see the broken heart of God as he witnesses the fall of Samaria. So in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 3 and 4, listen to how God, as a brokenhearted father, looks upon this destruction. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim." Ephraim is a synonym for the nation of Israel. "It was I who taught Ephraim how to walk, taking them by the arms. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek. I bent down to feed them." In Hosea 11 and verse 8, God says, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within my, all my compassion is aroused." And so this is not the language of a judge. This is the language of a parent watching a child make all of these destructive decisions and just his heart breaking over that. Have you ever been in that situation where you've watched someone that you love, someone that you've nurtured, someone that you've worked with over and over again, and they just keep making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and you're just trying to get them back on the right path, and how your heart breaks for them? I want you to know that that is what God is going through. As Assyria comes in, surrounds Samaria, and then ultimately destroys that city. I want you to see God's patience through it all, sending prophets, trying his very best to turn these people's heart back to him. And one of the saddest things about the story is that it didn't have to end this way. It didn't have to be a tragedy. Let me take you back to 1 Kings chapter 11, where the story starts, where Jeroboam is first chosen as the king of the northern, as the northern kingdom. Those 10 tribes, beloved of God. And remember the promise that God made to Jeroboam. This is in 1 Kings 11 and in verse 38. He says, "If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me, as David my servant did, who was a previous king of the United Kingdom," he says, "I will be with you." And then he makes a promise to Jeroboam. He says, "I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David." You see, if Jeroboam had turned his heart to God, if Jeroboam had lived in obedience, God is making this promise, "I will build a dynasty through your family. Son after son after son will follow in your footsteps. Son after son after son who turns their heart towards me, I will bless this nation. I will be your God and I will see you through." He made this beautiful promise, but Jeroboam refused it. And then Jeroboam sets the stage. And one thing that we see throughout this whole story is that as a king rejects God, it says he followed in the ways. He followed in the sinful ways of his father Jeroboam. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, we hear it one more time with Hosea, who is the last king of Israel. The story comes to an end. It's a sad story. But it's not the whole story. This is a chapter of the story, an instructive chapter for us. but it's not the book. 2 Kings 17 is not the final word. So as we wrap up this sad story, I want you to remind you of the greater story that's happening. I want to remind you of that promise that was made to David, that eventually there will be a descendant of David that will be a king who will reign over a kingdom that will never, ever fail. And when we get to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, we have that genealogy, such a beautiful and important part of that story, where we can step back and we see God working throughout the ages, and then eventually the Son of David, Jesus Himself, comes, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so as we read this tragedy, we need to keep that in the back of our minds about this God who is continuing to work. And so I want you to know that even through this sad story, that God is a God who wants to bless, a God who is going to bless. That God wants to give His people, that He wants to give us, all of us. He wants to give us joy. He wants to give us purpose. He wants to give us meaning. He wants to give us peace. God is a God who is constantly reaching out. He wants to bless our families. He wants to bless you as a family. He wants to bless communities as they turn to Him, neighborhoods, nations. He wants to bless churches like ours who don't follow this same pattern, but who always remember and always turn to Him. I want you to know that God is the God who invites us to work with Him. And it's not just stop doing wrong. God is saying, I want you to work with me. I want you to be a light. I want you to show other people. I want the other nations to see what a life looks like when it surrenders itself to God. And as they look at that life, that they may be called into this relationship as well. So people, I want you to work with me to let all the nations know about who really is God. God has always been looking for people who will say yes. Say yes to His ways, yes to His mission, yes to being part of something bigger than themselves. And I want you to know that God is the God who forgives when we fail.
Yes.
God does not abandon this larger plan. And I really believe that each one of these kings had a chance. And one of the most startling episodes in the story was when King Ahab, remember how evil and wicked he was, when there was just a glimmer of repentance in his life, God says, all right, I can work with that. I'm going to hold off my destruction of your family. But then Ahab, his repentance is just short-lived. But God is always looking. God is always reaching out in grace and in forgiveness. The northern kingdom just never saw this God who would forgive them. So as we come to the end of this story, the question is, which kingdom will you be a part of? Are you going to replay this story in your life? Are you going to live into the kingdom that lasts forever? These stories are written for our instruction. And I need for myself to know that this can happen to me. And I need you to know that this can happen to you as well. And as we read these stories of all of these wicked kings, we need to resist this urge of just standing in judgment. Oh, I would never be Ahab. I'd never be Jehu. I'd name all of these kings. Go down the list of all 19. We could stand in judgment, but really this is a story that calls us to reflect on my own life. Because each one of us are going to be tempted to turn to other things rather than God. And so which story are you going to live? So I ask you these questions. Are you running to everything except God? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And he says, all these things, everything will be taken care of, right? Is that your passion? Is that where you want your life to go? Is there a prophet's voice in your life that is warning you over and over and over again, but you are turning a deaf ear to that? Could it be these stories? Could it be a preacher? Could it be a sermon? Could it be a friend? Could it be a spouse? Could it be your conscience that you keep refusing to hear? Hearing criticism is hard. Who likes to be criticized, right? Who likes to have a prophet coming up to you and say, you are the man, you are the sinner? Who likes Elijah's coming into our lives and telling us that if you don't change, if you don't repent, then disaster is coming your way? Hearing criticism is hard, but refusing criticism can be deadly. Are you placing your security in alliances of the world rather than trusting in God? Do you think if I just have someone else on my side, if I just reach this next goal, if I just get the raise, if I just get the money, if I just get this, if I just get that, then my problems are going to be solved? Are we trusting other things rather than trusting God? The Northern Kingdom refused to ask themselves these questions. And so we get to 2 Kings 17 and the verdict. Destruction. Tragedy. The Northern Kingdom had reached a point of no return. But you're not there yet. You're here. You've come to church, watching online for whatever reason. And that door for you is still open. The God who sent prophets is still speaking to you. The God who grieved those 210 years, aching in his heart for people to turn to him, he is aching in his heart for you to turn to him. The God who made that promise to Jeroboam of a lasting dynasty of blessing offers us that same promise of peace and joy and purpose and hope. I suppose there are two different people in this audience this morning, maybe some who have never turned to God. Maybe it's never dawned on you. Maybe the world has deceived you into thinking that you can make a successful life, that you can write a happy ending for your story by pursuing wealth, by pursuing friends, by pursuing alliances, by pursuing everything but God, and you have bought into that lie. Those stories will always end in tragedy. They always will. And so there may be some of you who have never even entertained that. And so maybe these stories, you're thinking, I don't even know what these stories are all about. You're talking about these kings I've never heard of. God has recorded these kings for you and their failure to let you know that there's a better story that you can write. That your life doesn't have to end in a tragedy. And there's other people here that, yeah, you're here week after week after week, but it's just routine. It's not, your heart really isn't in it. Your heart really hasn't been given over to God. Or maybe it's a season in your life where you've just wandered away. I don't know what it is, but certainly there are people here that You don't have any peace, you don't have any joy, you don't have any hope, you don't have any purpose, and you come to church and maybe feel good for a little while, and then you go back and it's the same old Monday through Saturday drudgery of a life that you live. There's something not connecting. There's something not working. There's part of your heart that you're holding back. And so look at this story. Look at this sad story. Look at this tragedy and ask yourself these questions. Is there a sin that I need to repent of? Is there something in my life that I won't let go, that I won't surrender to God? Is there something that I've elevated above God in my life and that dominates my mind, that dominates my thinking, that determines my decisions that I make in my life? And unless we're willing to repent of that sin and make that change, then tragedy is our future. Are you living in unfaithfulness? Is there something in your life that you just haven't given? I don't like to give these stories. I love a happy ending. But these sad, tragic stories remind us that we could be on that same trajectory. Has the voice of God gone silent in your life? We have the Word of God. We go to church. We hear sermons. We sing these songs. But have you really just tuned that out? Is your attendance in church, your Bible reading, has it become so sporadic that you barely hear the voice of God? And He keeps crying out to you over and over again, but you're just not listening for whatever reason. And so let's look at the story, the sad, sad story, and use it to make sure that your life is not a tragedy. Because one of the greatest tragedies of hell is to recognize what God could have done with your life, and you refused it. God has written for your life a happy ending, the happiest of endings. And it's up to you to decide which story you're going to write. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for being our God. And Father, as we read these stories, sometimes we just think that's other people, those wicked, terrible kings. But Father, help us really to look at our own heart. Father, how these tendencies that are in these kings can develop in our own hearts. We drift away from you. We turn to other things. So Father, help us really be honest with ourselves. And Father, help us to see this as a warning. Father, help us to know that a life apart from you ends in tragedy. And as hard as we work to ward that off, and as satisfying as it may be for those stop gaps that we put in our life, whatever it is that we're looking for, joy, peace, hope, all of those things, that they're temporary, that they're not gonna work. The alliances may work for a little while. The sin may work for a little while, but it's gonna fail us. It is gonna fail us. And Father, these stories remind us that sin, a life apart from you, will always fail us. And Satan is saying, no, try something else. No, it's gonna be okay. Just follow your own heart, follow your own desires. And he's lying to us. He's lying to us. Sometimes even our own hearts lie to us. So, Father, I pray that every heart that has heard these stories will just say, God, it's you and you alone that can be delivered, that can deliver me. It's you and you alone that can give me peace and hope and joy. It is you and you alone who can write this happy ending of my story. And, Father, help us right now to visualize coming before you on that great day. Father, help us to see it right now. Father, fill us with that joy of standing before you and you saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Father, help us, help heaven to just flood our souls and our hearts with joy, that anticipation of being with you. Father, keep us true and keep us faithful. Father, help us to hear your promises of life, eternal life. Father, help us to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to know you as a God who yearns for us, who loves us so much, and who wants to just pour out all of your love and your grace and your happiness and your joy into our lives. Turn our hearts towards you. Father, we're so grateful that even in times when we sin, even in times when we fall short, even in times when we rebel, that you say to us, I love you more than all those sins that you've committed. I love you so much that you can always come back to me. Father, help us to know that you are working with individuals who have damaged themselves by sin, have been damaged by the fall. But you reach out and you say, you know what? If you give me your heart, let's work together. Let's write that happy ending. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Just as I am.